Good evening, everybody. Please turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter 1:18. 1 Peter 1:18. We'll get started tonight. I do have to begin by letting you know that Richard and Kelly Nolan made it, and they're with us tonight. Deacon Richard and Kelly from Arizona. Richard is the head deacon out there at the Grace Bible Church, Arizona Grace Bible Church in Tucson. They've been a Bible study together for a long time, and first got to know them when I was at Grace Bible Church, and they were studying under Pastor Robert McLaughlin, and been to many conferences together over the years, and they decided earlier this year that they wanted to put us on radio and also to gather together and study when they get together on Sundays with us, and there was tremendous honor, and I think an honor for all of us, and now for them to make the decision to get on a plane and fly 2,000 miles plus to be with us is another great thing. So I'm glad you're with us. They're going to be here to Sunday, unless we do something to get them so upset they decide to leave before that. But I don't think we're going to do that. So let's take a moment of silent prayer, as is our custom. They'll give us the opportunity to name and cite known sins if we have any. That way we're filled control by God the Holy Spirit, our true mentor and teacher. Is anything bothering you and disturbing you? Now is not the time to concentrate on any problems or difficulties you're having. Now's the time to give those over to the Lord, see what He can do with them, and be able to relax and just concentrate on God's Word as we're studying it together tonight. So let's take a moment to prepare. Father, it is an honor every time that the saints are able to gather together around the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. It is amazing to realize all that He's accomplished for us at the cross. It's what we're studying now, Father. It's amazing also that His resurrection from the dead brings forward an amazing period of time, the church age dispensation, where you have the Holy Spirit indwelling each believer, new mystery doctrine being revealed through your word, and opportunity after opportunity for the saints to grow in the grace and knowledge of your Son and glorify you. Father, we ask tonight for that Holy Spirit's guidance and direction on all that will be going on here, Father, the teaching and the learning. We also ask, Father, for your guidance and protection upon every one of the members of the congregation, for the problems and difficulties that they're facing right now, the challenges, the attacks that are going on in their lives. Father, we know that you're there protecting them and guiding them through it, but we also know that it's great to be able to come to you and speak on their behalf as well. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on His merits that we pray by the power of God the Holy Spirit. Amen. All righty, so we are continuing in this basic series. This is, of course, we have this class once every other Tuesday. It's designed to provide training in the core doctrines of Christianity. We've now begun our second major doctrinal series. After finishing up on the gospel and soteriology, we're now looking at our second major series on the subject of soteriology, the doctrine of salvation. We've been on this for a few weeks, and we're going to continue on it tonight. We're going to tonight look at least a couple of major doctrines that are underneath the doctrine of soteriology, and one of them tonight is expiation. I talk about that because I know this event, the cross, occurred 2,000 years ago, but I'm still learning things about it. And I know I probably should know it all by now, but I don't. I continue to go back to the scriptures and learn and try to put together in a better way the specifics of certain doctrines. Thank you. Thank you for taking care of that. He'll be more careful next time. The basics of certain doctrines, and that's what we're here for. And so from time to time, you will find that something that maybe you learned 3 or 4 years ago from me or from another pastor, you might see it in a slightly different way. That's certainly the case tonight when we get to the subject of expiation. So please realize that and realize that there may be some things in your notes, even from last week, that are different when I present them tonight because of the studying I've done since then. In any event, soteriology, it's a part of theology or categorical doctrine that deals with all aspects of salvation. And it's a wonderful, wonderful story. I mean, it's really the story of the Bible, how mankind fell and how God came on the scene with His Son to rescue the human race. It's something that spans all of created time, to think about it. All of created time, from eternity past to eternity future, things were going on and will be going on related to this subject of salvation. It relates to every member of the human race without exception. And from God's point of view, salvation is his complete work, totally God's work, by which he rescues mankind from eternal ruin. And then, after rescuing us from the slave market of sin, from being dead in our trespasses and sins, through the cross of Christ, he then turns around and starts pouring into the lives of believers the riches of his grace. And all of that is salvation. So it includes the work of Christ on the cross. It includes what's going on in our spiritual lives. It includes what the Holy Spirit did at the moment of salvation. And it looks out all the way to the future to see how God's going to finally, totally redeem his children, and I'm talking specifically about a resurrection body. That's part of salvation too. An eternal life in heaven is part of it. We've also to begin, we realized that salvation was the solution to a terrible problem, the problem of sin. And we saw how sin did damage in all kind of areas. And so if salvation was going to be worth its salt, it had to repair all the damage in all the areas. And that's how we've approached this subject. We saw that it had to do it at least these four things. These are four major things. It does more, but these are the four major things we've looked at. There was a penalty of sin, the wages of sin, death on the human race. There was the guilt of sin, the fact that we all had a certificate of debt that we couldn't pay, that was held against us. It was embodied in the Old Testament law. There was also God's justice that was not satisfied with the human race and needed to be. And then finally, there was a status of war between man and God. There was what the Bible calls enmity. And salvation, if it was going to be worth its salt, had to also get rid of that state of war and restore peace between man and God, reconcile man to God. And so when you think about this and the totality of the human race and God's whole relationship with the human race, you realize that salvation was a very tall order. Whatever it was that God was going to come up with to do this, it was an amazing thing to be able to do all these things. Of course, this, just getting rid of all the problems associated with sin, would have been more than enough for God to do for us, because we didn't deserve any of this. But God saw fit in his grace and in his sovereignty that he would not be done when he was finished taking care of the problem of sin, that he would then keep going. He would not only restore everything that was lost by Adam in the fall, but he'd go beyond that and bring new great things to believers in Jesus Christ. And so we've seen that when we think about Christ's work on the cross, all of the work of Christ that involves getting rid of negative things, the burden of sin, the guilt and penalty of sin, the state of war between man and God, God's wrath, his justice not being satisfied, that's all part of the work of Christ on the cross. It's getting rid of negative things. Negative things. All of that was done on behalf of all people in the world who ever lived. It's one of the miracles of the gospel. Is that what Christ did on the cross, his work, in that period of time when he was paying the price for the sins of the world, when all the sins of the world were being poured onto his body and he was bearing them all and being judged for them. During that whole period of time when the wrath of God was turned upon sin in the body of Jesus Christ, he was doing work on behalf of every human being, whoever existed, who's alive today or will be born in the future. Everyone. It was done on behalf of the whole world. Now, of course, he also did positive things, and that work involves giving positive things. That's done on behalf of believers. This is an easy way. There are certain major tools that you need to have in order to navigate the Bible, you know, particularly the New Testament. This is one of the major tools to understand that there are things that Christ on the cross did for the whole human race. And then there are other things that, through the work of Christ, God does for believers only. And if you can understand that, you're going to be way ahead of the game. You won't fall into some of the traps that people have fallen into concerning this subject. You know, like, for example, you know, there's something talked about justification. We're going to get into that. It's God declaring the believer righteous. Now, the language in the Bible about justification sure points just to believers. Some people who have not really understood the nature of justification have taken that and gone back to the cross and say, since it was something about the cross that allowed God to justify people, and since God only justifies believers, then that must mean the cross is only for believers. And you got to be careful, because that is absolutely not true. I just got to finish saying the cross, there's work on the cross that's for the whole world. Okay, the things we're going to study. And then, once that's all taken care of, all the negatives wiped out on behalf of the whole world, then he turns around, and then whosoever believes now becomes a believer. And then God has all these other things that he's pouring down into the lives of believers. And the first one is being declared perfectly righteous forever, justification. And that's because of the cross of Christ and his resurrection. So the positive things are on the side of believers. That's an easy way, but a powerful way to understand what's going on in the New Testament. It'll help you out a lot. And so there are things, and here they are, we've seen them before, we're going to see them again tonight, that are done on behalf of the whole world, every man and woman. We call that work the blood of Christ, and it includes a lot of things. Now, basically, the blood of Christ means his substitutionary spiritual death on the cross, which is not to say that he didn't die physically, because he did. And that whole thing really includes, the work of Christ on the cross includes his spiritual death up to and including his physical death. But the spiritual death is where Christ did something unique as a substitute on behalf of the whole human race. What did he do? Well, he did these things. He provided redemption. And we're going to study that. On behalf of the whole human race. He provided expiation, the thing that's been giving me so much trouble, not in a bad way, in a good way, challenge to try to really capture what that's really all about. And it is something. And we're going to see tonight that there's a lot of things that we've learned, I think, about what happened at the cross that we've never tied into any of these things. But they have to be tied in to these things. And expiation, we're going to see, is one of those places where there's a lot more tied in there than maybe we thought. Redemption, expiation, propitiation, and a reconciliation. And these are, I know, big words. Anytime we see T-I-O-N, we get a little nervous. We think it's going to be some kind of complicated technical word. And guess what? It is a technical word. But it's not complicated, or at least I hope by the time we're done, it won't be for you. We've been trying to break this down so that it's not complicated. It's amazing, though, in its extent, what he did, the redemption of the human race, the expiation on behalf of the human race, propitiation on behalf of the human race, and reconciliation on behalf of the human race. These are all getting rid of negatives, just so you keep going with how we're laying this out. All of this has to do with getting rid of negatives that were there because mankind sinned and fell, and we all fell when Adam fell. So we were all in bondage to the slave market of sin because of Adam's fall. We all had to be under the guilt of not living up to the standards of God because of Adam's fall. And of course, we also commit personal sins, but the key, of course, is our status as children of Adam. We all were in a status where the justice of God was not satisfied with us because of sin, and it needed to be. And so the wrath of God had to come on the scene and judge sin before the justice of God could be satisfied. And we were all in a state of war. The Bible actually says we were the enemies of God. And Jesus Christ took care of that with his work on the cross, the blood of Christ also, for the whole human race. Now, to try to break this down and make it a little more clearer to understand, or at least easier to follow along, we've been illustrating this work, the blood of Christ, the work of salvation, using a story. And it's a story of somebody who was in a kingdom who rebelled against the king, and that king became offended by it. And how the son of the king came on the scene, a prince, and was stepped up to the plate and said he was going to present himself and offer his own life as a ransom for all those who'd rebelled against his father. In particular, you and all your family. And the son decided it was far better for one man to die than for to stand by and see so many perish. And that happened. We saw that the king allowed that to occur. The son was slaughtered on behalf of the rebellion, and that prince was slain. And the execution is performed. And the court of the king assembled after that execution was done. And it turns out that payment, his death, ransomed you and all your family. It paid the price. And now the king, of course, though deeply hurt by what had happened to his son, he was also a just ruler, and he realized that the price had been paid for that rebellion, for those sins. His terms were met. And so the king asked for the certificate, and that certificate was just a bill of indictment. It was a statement of the fact that there was the death of a prince required in payment for the crime you and your family committed. He looked at that, and he realized that had been done, and he canceled the debt that was sitting there in the court for you and your whole family. He tore up the paper. He wiped out your guilt. And now, as also judge over the land, he then looks at all the facts, your rebellion, and that the wages of your sin were the death of a prince, and that now that he realizes what his son did and considers all the facts, he now knows his justice has been satisfied. He doesn't require anything else on behalf of you or your family or from you. Every demand has been met. And so finally, as the sovereign of that land, he then finds that the state of war could no longer exist with your family because his justice was satisfied. And therefore, he orders a peace treaty to be drawn up. And there is peace in the land once more because of that. And we see here that there is people now who are going to come back, and your family, they consider themselves rebels in the land, and they need to be reconciled. And so the king sends his ambassadors out, offering complete amnesty to anyone who would appear in court claiming the blood of his son. And one by one, members of your family do that. They appear in court. They cite the case of the dying prince, and each and every time, the king publicly declares them to be full citizens again, right with the kingdom, restored to full honor and dignity. And not only that, but now he is now free because of what his son did to do other things, to bestow homes, lands, titles, riches to all of the restored subjects. And he does that. Now he's motivated by the fact that he keeps considering the great price at which these new subjects again were purchased. And when he thinks about that great price, the death of his son, he realizes that each and every restored person has great value to him now. Unfortunately, some of your family members decide for whatever reason that they would rather remain rebels. They choose to reject the gracious offer of your king. They in effect trample on the blood of the king's son. It was the most reckless and thoughtless and arrogant thing a person could ever do. One day they will catch the full wrath of that king. Not for their sin, not for their rebellion, because that had been paid for by the blood of his son. But simply for rejecting the sacrifice that his son made on their behalf. And so we look at all of this, and what we're doing, of course, is tying that together with that story and what really happened at the cross. Of course, the Son is Jesus Christ. The King is the Father. We're all the subjects that rebel, the entire human race. And what we're going to see is that the saving work of Jesus Christ can fall right in line with the elements of that story. That there is this thing called redemption, where Jesus Christ paid the price for the sins of the world. There is propitiation, where Jesus Christ satisfied the justice of God the Father. And there is reconciliation, where God declares a peace treaty again with the entire human race. And it's in that order, and we're going to put expiation in there too. And so we're going to take that story, and then we're going to see that the same order of events we can line up with the work of Christ on the cross. And we're going to see that in just a minute. The first one is called redemption. Now we think about the fact that the prince died and his blood paid the price for those rebels. That's the idea. You see, that ransom that was paid by the dying prince there, that when you think about that as really being the blood of Christ, his work on the cross, his substitutionary spiritual death, that's what we call redemption and salvation in the Bible. It's the ransom or the price that paid by our Lord Jesus Christ for our sins. It's the bondage of sin, as it were, side of the cross. Because of sin, the whole human race was in bondage, in a slave market. They had to be bought out of bondage. Christ's work on the cross, his blood, paid the price to buy the whole human race out of the bondage of sin. The whole human race. And that's something to consider when we know that the whole human race will not be saved and in heaven, but there was enough efficacy, there was enough power, there was enough work done, there was enough in the blood of Christ, his spiritual death on the cross, to pay the price for the sins of the whole world. And that's what God did. Knowing full well that many would reject the blood of Christ, the offer of what his son did, he still said, no, that what my son is going to do on the cross is going to be enough to buy out the whole human race, whether or not they accept. And again, it's like a person that is planning a party for former enemies. And he says, you know what, I'm going to invite them all. Everybody. I'm going to invite them all to the party. Now, he or she knows that they won't all come. But that person, that the hospitality of that person is such that he or she is going to buy enough food for everybody that they invited and have a hall big enough for everybody, knowing full well that some won't come and that some of that money is going to be wasted money. They don't care, though. That's their heart. Well, that's God's heart for the human race. His heartbeat is that they all be saved. And that's what he did when he had his son go to the cross. Pay the price for all of them, he said to his son. And so that's redemption. And a kind of a quick look. One of the things that I want to do is just give you a quick way of remembering, associating each of these big words with something a little smaller. Okay, so you're going to see, like with redemption, the thing I want you to remember, it's in bold here, or not bold, but in capital letters, is price. Just think about redemption being associated with a price or a ransom paid by our Lord Jesus Christ for our sins to get us out of the bondage of sin. Now, that's one side of what happened with sin. You know, basically what happens is the human race through Adam just blows up because of sin and creates damage all around itself. Okay? Puts itself under bondage to sin, the human race. Establishes guilt and a penalty. And then God's justice is not satisfied. So his justice is sitting there around this whole scene. And then the fact of the matter is there's a state of war between man and God. And whatever's going to happen to rescue the human race from that predicament has to deal with all of that, all the sides of the carnage, as it were, of the sin. And that's what the blood of Christ did. It healed all sides of the sin problem. We're just looking at one now, the bondage of sin. But there are, of course, others. And we saw in the story of the king and the son and us and our rebellion, we saw the next thing that the king did after realizing that the price had been paid. He teared up the decree he made. Now, that tearing up of the decree is what we call in doctrine expiation. Expiation. It means canceling the debt. That's basically cancel is the word I want you to realize. Cancel, remove, blot out, get rid of, wipe out. That's all saying the same thing, essentially. Canceling the debt. Putting an end to the guilt. You see, guilt basically means, if you think about guilt in a court, right? When a judge comes on the scene and looks at the evidence and says, there's been a crime committed. That's the first thing. There has been a crime committed. And we're assigning the guilt of that crime to this individual. That's guilt. It's saying that you have broken the law and the court finds you in violation of that court, of that law. That's guilt. That's a debt that you've incurred. Expiation addresses that. Christ's work on the cross removing that problem. The fact that you stood guilty against God's standards, God's law. And it's only the blood of Christ that cleans up the guilt that we all have. And again, it's not psychological guilt. I think we hear the word guilt today anyway. And we associate it, probably first of all, we think about the psychological side. In other words, feeling the pressure of that or feeling bad about it or all those kind of things. It's going on in our own head. That's not what we're talking about here. Okay, we're talking about an objective status of being guilty, of saying there's a standard and I don't live up to it. I don't meet it under this court. That's what we're talking about. That's the guilt that we're looking at here. So the king's son pays the price by dying, and then the king realizes that the debt's been paid, so he cancels the debt. Next thing, of course, is that he realizes now that certificate of debt's been ripped up, that his son's sacrifice had completely satisfied his demands. Now, that being completely satisfied, justice being satisfied, and looking and saying there's nothing else that has to be done here, we call that in doctrine propitiation. Propitiation. And just like redemption, I want you to think of the word price. And in terms of expiation, I want you to think of the word cancel. Well, I hope you can see that the word I want you to think of here is satisfied or satisfaction. Satisfied. The justice of God is completely satisfied with the person and the work of Jesus Christ on behalf of the whole human race. The whole human race. It's the character of God. That side of the cross. It was offended by what sin had done. And now Christ's work on the cross has completely satisfied God's character, his nature, his justice. The blood of Christ did that for us with respect to the character and nature of God. All right, we're almost there. We've seen the fact that the price was paid. We've seen the fact that the king ripped up the certificate of debt and canceled the guilt. We've seen the fact that he then looked at the situation and realized that his justice was completely satisfied. Then the next thing he did was realize that, you know what, there was this issue of the war declaration that he made. And he realized now that there was no need for that anymore because his justice was satisfied. And so the next thing that we saw was the fact that he established a peace treaty with the subjects that were still out there in the hinterlands. Now that establishing the peace treaty we call reconciliation. It's the removal of all barriers between God and man. Man being restored to peace with God. And you can see the big word there. It's a little word, but it's in all capitals. It's peace. Peace. Reconciliation. Think about that as peace with God. It is the fact that we were enemies. Mankind was God's enemy. That was the problem. That side of the cross was dealt with by reconciliation. The fact that man is restored to peace with God. And we're going to go through this again, okay? But just want you to see an overview. How do we go from the story that we can now relate in our heads to what really happened at the cross? The fact that he paid the price for the sins of the world, redemption. The fact that our guilt was canceled completely, expiation. The fact that because of all that, God looked at it and his justice is completely satisfied with the human race, propitiation. And then finally, he realizes that there's no need for a status of war. There is no status of war. All the barriers between God and man get taken out of the way. That's called reconciliation, peace treaty between man and God. And so all of this, of course, occurs as a result of the work of Christ, the blood of Christ. But there was one other thing that we saw at the end of that story. Some of the citizens come back and they cite the court case of the son. And every time they do, that king declared them to be loyal subjects and perfectly right with the kingdom again. That's a positive. See, everything we just talked about, the fact that the price had to be paid, that there was guilt that had to be canceled, that God's justice wasn't satisfied, and that there was a state of war, those are all negatives. The last part of this is when the king turns around and then starts to declare positive things and then give positive things to his subjects that come back, that claim the court case of his son, that accept the offer. It's a positive. And the big one was to be declared perfectly right with the kingdom. That's a positive. In other words, think about yourself. If you had committed a crime, it'd be one thing for you to get to court, find out that a substitute had handled all the issues of the court for you, paid the price, got the guilt wiped off, your record's clean. There's no issue between you and the court anymore. You can get your driver's license back and you can vote and all those kind of things. But it's another thing the following week for the governor of that state or the president of that country to say, and you know something else? That person is perfectly right with our state, with our kingdom, and always will be. How is that? That substitute that came on the scene did enough so that no matter what happens in this person's life, that person will never be brought into court again and is declared and pointed out to be perfectly righteous, a perfect example of a citizen forever. That is awesome. And that's also part of what Christ got for us at the cross. We call that justification. The king declaring that his former rebels, who were now his subjects, were perfectly right with the kingdom, we call justification. It's a legal act of God, whereby he declares the ungodly believer righteous. And that's carefully worded. We're declared righteous while we're still ungodly. That's the thing you have to understand. We didn't do anything. We just claimed the court case of the cross. God took care of all the negatives and applied them to us as individuals. And then he turns around and gives a big positive called perfect righteousness, declaring the ungodly believer perfectly righteous because God turns around and imputes, fancy word for credits, to each believer now, and only believers, because this is a positive, work of Christ on the cross to get rid of the negatives, whole human race. The stuff that's positive, only believers. Okay? So he credits to the believer his perfect righteousness. And that's an act of vindication or righteousness. It's a legal act. God declares the believer righteous because he's credited to that believer his own perfect righteousness. Now that's the end of the story that we've seen with the king and his subjects. But of course, in the real reality of what happened at the cross and what happened afterwards, we know a few other things, like that Jesus Christ, who's the real prince, he comes back to life. That wasn't in our story. And all of those restored subjects are not only restored right in the kingdom, they're adopted by the Father. And they become the brothers and sisters of the resurrected prince, But that's, of course, for another series down the road. We start to talk about things like election and predestination and sanctification, glorification. It's the rest of the story, and I can't wait till we get there, but it'll be a while. But first tonight, again, we're going to go back and look at the five major aspects of the blood of Christ that we've seen tonight. We call that soteriology, salvation. And they consist, again, of redemption, expiation, propitiation, reconciliation, and justification. You see, the nice thing about this is now that you, once you have the story and the small words to remember, you can go out there and look really smart. You can use the big words now, and then you know, people are like, wow, this person is really smart. But in the back, you got the easy words in the story. It's great. That's how you learn, by the way. That's how you teach people, and that's how little kids can put adults to shame, by the way, because you learn some of these tricks in prep school. And all of a sudden, you find out that people can really learn and really associate and do some powerful things with this kind of truth. So we're going to go back. We're going to look at these five things: redemption, expiation, propitiation, reconciliation, and justification. And we're going to go through them in a little more in detail. That's a hint to say that we will not finish this tonight. We'll probably only get to two of them, and we'll come back next 2 weeks from now and get to the rest. Because this is where we really dive in and really get some specific detail and meat on the bone, so to speak. All right, redemption. We start there. We start with the fact that we were in the slave market of sin, and somebody had to come and pay the price for us. That's redemption. It refers to the ransom that was paid on the cross for our salvation. It is a price paid to get us out of the slave market of sin. That payment, of course, is the work of Christ, the blood of Christ, his spiritual death on the cross. He did that as a substitute for each person in the world. His death was a substitute ransom payment for the entire world. Now, we see about this and we say, okay, so this is in relation to the bondage of sin. We always should remember that we start out life in a slave market. We're in bondage to sin and death and the devil. Everybody starts out that way. But Christ at the cross paid the price to buy everybody out of there. That's the essential part of redemption, paying the ransom to get everybody out of there. Liberation because of a payment that was made. And so he did that on behalf of the entire human race. He took care of the bondage of sin for the entire human race at the cross. Amazing. Now, when he did that, we can break this down and we can realize that, you know what? When he redeemed us, he took us out of something. We were redeemed from something. That's important to know. We were somewhere. He redeemed us. He bought us out of that. He did it by something. It was something that he used to do that. You have price paid. You have to pay it. And he did it for something or to something. That he didn't just do that and leave us by the side of the road. He paid the price for all of our sins on the cross so that he could then put us on the road to the where God wants us to be. Why he took us out of slavery, out of bondage. There's a purpose. There's a redeem to something. And we're going to just briefly see that again tonight. I think we talked about this last time a little bit too. People are redeemed from something. From what? You know, he's coming and he's paying my ransom. Well, where was I? We were all in something called the slave market of sin. We were all in total bondage to sin. You can read about this in places like Romans 6, where he talks about that. Romans 7, the totally enslaved to sin. That's everybody. That's how we all start out, dead in our trespasses and sins. We were also subject to death, and we were citizens of Satan's kingdom. Not a great way to start life, but everybody starts life that way. But Christ's work on the cross paid the price for everybody to get out of there. Now, is everybody out of there? No. Because while he paid the price for everybody, not everybody has taken him up on it. Just realize that. Not everybody believes in Christ. So, but he's done enough to pay the price for everybody in the world to be taken out of that slave market of sin. Secondly, people are redeemed by something. By what? What was the price? What did he pay? We call it the blood of Christ, his substitutionary spiritual death on the cross. In fact, if you would, I think you're already there. Are you at 1 Peter 1:18? Is that where I told you to go tonight at the beginning? Good. All right. 35 minutes to get to our first Bible verse. That's got to be some kind of record. Mark, will you look that up after class? That's got to be some kind of record. I don't know. He doesn't know. He's just saying that. 1 Peter 1:18. Knowing that you were not redeemed. There's that word, redeemed. We're not redeemed with perishable things. Christ didn't come on the scene with silver or gold from our futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Peter writes that. I love how Peter gets to write that. We're going to see Peter again tonight. I love that because he was the one who ran away from the cross, remember? Who didn't want anything to do with him, but denied Jesus three times. Isn't it great to see the grace of God at work? That he turns around and says, Peter, I want you to be the one that explains some of the marvelous things that happened at the cross. Because I know you weren't there, but I still want you to be able to have the privilege of doing that. It's great. I love how he operates. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, there's the price, as of a lamb, that's Christ, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. Because in addition to being redeemed by something, we're redeemed to something. And we should remember this. You know, it's really important actually to remember this. When we think about Christ's work on the cross, we certainly get excited about the fact that he bought us out of a slave market. Nobody wants to stay in a slave market. We can get excited about the fact that it was his precious blood, his spiritual death on the cross that did it. And nothing can touch that, so that's a sure redemption. But we should also remember that he did it for a reason, that we're redeemed, we're freed to do something, to be somewhere, to be in a status of freedom, and that there's something big about that, that God has a big vision for everybody that walks out of that slave market of sin, including you, including me. We're redeemed to something, a state of freedom. And we should always understand this and fight really hard against anything or anybody that wants to put us back in bondage, in legalism. Look at 1 Corinthians 6:20. For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Again, you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Notice that Paul includes in your body on that verse. It goes right along with what we're studying during the week and on Sundays in our major series. Right now on rewards, because, you know, he didn't say glorify God in your thoughts. No, he said glorify God in your body, meaning that you've been called to walk. You've been called to a purpose. You've been called for service. You've been called to glorify God. And that just means that you and the way that you live your life, according to what you learn in the Bible, that you have an impact. That's what he wants you to have. He wants you to grow up spiritually and be somebody who points to who Christ is, because Christ is pouring out of you. People are redeemed to that freedom. You see, that's the key is, of course, that as long as we're in bondage to sin, as long as we're under the thumb of the law, we don't have the freedom we need to be what he wants us to be. You see, he knows what he's doing. He had to take care of the entire package in order to have people who are now freed up to now live a life of freedom, where they make choices, where the Holy Spirit guides them. And that's the vision he has for everybody who walks out of that slave market of sin. He died for everybody so that they would not live for themselves. That's not why he did it. He didn't buy us out of the slave market of sin so we could go live for ourselves. No, he wants us to live for him, Jesus Christ, who died and rose again on our behalf. And this freedom that we've been bought into, he doesn't want that to be an opportunity for the flesh, but rather using the love that he pours into us to serve one another. I know I sound really smart, but I just quoted a couple of Bible verses. 2 Corinthians 5:15 and Galatians 5:13. But that's the truth. I think we saw some of them last week. He did all of this so that we could walk out, grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, and through love serve one another. That's the vision. That's why he bought us out of the slave market of sin. All righty, the next thing, of course, we know there's five. There's redemption, expiation is the second one, and then after that we'll go to propitiation, but we won't get there tonight. So I know that because I did a lot of work on this subject, and so when you do a lot of work on a subject, you start bringing in more Bible verses so that you can make sure everybody understands where these things are coming from. So we'll probably not get anywhere beyond expiation tonight. Please turn your Bibles back to 1 Peter. Again, it's interesting that he talks about we go to Peter, when we're talking about redemption, we're going back to Peter, now that we're talking about expiation. Expiation, think of the word canceled. The canceled penalty by the blood of Christ. Now, of course, since I originally hail from New England, I found it pretty appropriate to find this indictment against somebody by the name of Lizzie Andrew Borden, which some of you may know about, some of you may not, doesn't really matter. But she was a pretty notorious criminal case back in the 1800s in Fall River, Massachusetts. Now, if you know anything about Grace Bible Church, you know that it's right across the river from Fall River, Massachusetts. So for all those reasons, I picked her certificate of indictment. That's really the only reason. But beyond that, it doesn't have any meaning at all, other than the fact that it's a symbol of the fact that every one of us had a certificate of indictment against us, you know, in the court of heaven. That's what the Old Testament law was, you know. It's so funny because people work like crazy to try to live up to something, not realizing at the end of the day, everyone was going to just fall back exhausted and say, we can't live up to this. And God says, no kidding. That was out there to make you realize that it was hopeless and to lead you to Jesus Christ, finally, in your hopelessness and say, you know what? I can never do everything that certificate of debt says. I'm going to be guilty, therefore. I can't get around it. I'm a guilty sinner. But Christ's work on the cross canceled that certificate of debt against us, that indictment against us. Anything around the court of heaven that said that we were guilty or something, that we were criminals and in the status of criminals as far as God was concerned. Christ's work on the cross got rid of all of that, wiped it out. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far he has put our trespasses against us. And that word trespass just means that there was something that God said, don't do. And we stepped over that and said, oh, I'm going to do it, you know. So it's clearly against the law of God. We all have that because of what Adam did and what we do. But Christ's work on the cross canceled all that out. That's the greatness of what he did. It's a canceled penalty. It's canceled guilt. So in addition to paying the price, God also realizes that all of that certificates of debt that were piling up against the whole human race, Jesus Christ nailed to the cross. So it's in relation to the guilt of sin. This is one of the things that I want to make sure we're clear on. I want to make sure I'm clear on it, which is why I did the work I did. See, both redemption and expiation have something to do directly with sin. Okay, this is why I think a lot of times expiation isn't covered, because it shares a lot of things with redemption. Okay, but they're different. And I think it's great to see the differences. That one was a payment to get us out of that slave market. But you know what? The other one says, but you know, you may be bought out of the slave market, but you also realize that there was a status of sinner and guilt and a penalty associated with that. And that had to be dealt with too. It's like a person who, I don't know if have you ever read the Scarlet Letter by Nathaniel Hawthorne back in school. That tells you how old I am. We used to actually read classics by dead white men. I know they don't do that anymore, but back in the day they used to do that. But Nathaniel Hawthorne was probably the first great American novelist, and he wrote a novel called The Scarlet Letter. And what it was somebody who was caught in adultery. And they were caught, they paid the price for it, but even after they had paid the price for it, they had to walk around for the rest of their lives with a literal scarlet A on their clothing, wherever they went. Now, that's the good picture of what the guilt of sin is all about. You're still in the category of somebody who broke the law, even if you've paid the price. You're just still in that status. You know, we have analogies to that in our own country, where somebody may have been convicted of a felony. They did their time. They paid the price. They're out, but they still can't vote. You may have somebody who was a sex offender, and they did their time in prison, but when they come out, they're on a registry for the rest of their life. They're known, identified as guilty for the rest of their life. And no matter where they go, that is part of their status. That's the sense of this, that we had that against every one of us because of sin. And what Christ did on the cross dealt not only with the payment for sin, but the very guilt of it. Not only for the bondage that it put us in, but the guilt of it. That realizing that, you know what, there was something done that was wrong, it was against God's law, and you did it. You know, Jesus Christ literally took our sins on his body on the cross. He's literally your substitute before the courtroom of God. He literally walked in there and said, whatever it is you've got against, put it into my account. If you want to say somebody's, you know, bearing the guilt of that, I'm bearing the guilt of it. So it goes beyond the price paid. It goes beyond the bondage we were in to that very status we were in of an offender against God's law. He took that on as well. He took that off our plate. Otherwise, right, we couldn't have some of the great Bible verses that we have, like, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far he's put our sins away from us. Unless something bore that away, or someone, he couldn't do that. God's a God of justice. So that something, that someone, is Christ. He not only paid the price for our sins, he bore them. He took the guilt on himself so that it would be taken away completely, wiped out, as far as God is concerned, totally wiped out. And that is something above and beyond the payment of the price. And I think we do well to realize that and celebrate and appreciate what he did. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. And he himself, Christ, notice the language. Here it doesn't say paid the price. What does it say? Bore our sins. See, it's one thing for somebody to say, my buddy over there, he's brought before that court, and the court just ruled that for that thing that he did, he owes $10,000. Now, I know my friend doesn't have $10,000. So I'm going to go there and do something for my friend. I love my friend. I'm going to take the $10,000 out of my pocket, and I'm going to pay that fine. Okay, that's a great thing to do. But you know what? If a year from now somebody wants to research the record of my friend Bill or Joe or any name, it doesn't matter. Guess what? They're going to go back into the records of the court and they're going to find that Joe did that. Not me. My name's not going to show up anywhere. You see, I'm considered innocent, fine by the court. My friend, he's paid his price, but he's still the one who's considered guilty before that court. Not me. Christ went beyond just paying that penalty. He actually took on our guilt. Our sins were credited to his account. Not just the payment, but the sins themselves, the guilt of the sin, was credited to his account or charged against it. That's amazing. I mean, that is way beyond even paying the price, which is why I think that's why it's important for us to really tease out the difference here between redemption and expiation. Because there's something big going on with expiation with respect to what he did for the very sins we committed, the very guilt before the court of heaven related to those sins. And this, it's something to realize. He canceled the guilt and penalty of our sin by taking it on. See, his blood literally wiped out our guilt. Literally what happened at the cross. He himself, in 1 Peter 2:24, bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds we were healed. See, the guilt of sin is removed. Not just the bondage, but the very guilt of it. Not just the fact that we were in prison and couldn't get out because we couldn't buy ourselves out. But the very guilt associated with why we were there in the first place has been removed. It's been removed. Our sins were imputed, transferred to Christ's account and judged in him on the cross. We, not only do we not have to pay the price for our sins, we've never been judged for them. He has. This is what I want you to understand. He's been judged for our sins. They were transferred to his account, not ours. He's the one who took on our guilt for our sins. Please go to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4. See, this is the only way that we can be declared perfectly righteous forever. It's one thing to pay the price for sin that's been committed, but it's another thing to stand there and take on the very guilt of that on behalf of the human race, so that there's no impediment to the justice of God in any way. There's nothing that has to be paid, but the very guilt has been wiped out. That's another thing, and I got to keep saying that because it's something marvelous that I want to make sure we realize and understand and appreciate, and by the way, live in and enjoy and understand the very guilt related to our sins, not the psychological guilt. You know, Christ wasn't on the cross feeling bad about things that we did. Okay, it's not the psychological part. It's the real, it's the objective legal part. He took that on. He said, no, that's as if I take on the guilt of that. Our sins were transferred to his account, judged in him on the cross. Look at Isaiah 53, 4. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell on him. And by his scourging, we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But notice the language here. The Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Not just the price, the very iniquity, that very status of having offended the standards of God, Jesus Christ took on. He said, put that to my account. So expiation is doing whatever's required to remove the guilt of sin, thereby canceling any penalty attached to that guilt. Again, expiation is doing what is required to remove the guilt of sin, thereby canceling any penalty attached to that guilt. As we're wrapping up tonight, I want to go to the book of Psalms, because I want you to see these passages and understand, tie these together with the work of Christ on the cross, and right in this category of expiation. Please go to Psalm 32, verse 1. Psalm 32, verse 1. He has removed the very guilt of our sins, all of them. Past, present, and future. Psalm 32, 1. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man, notice this, to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. Doesn't even show up on your record. Okay? Not even imputed. Why? Because it showed up on Christ at the cross. Not even there. It's gone. It's gone. Nobody will find it except your busybody so-called friends and family members, right? But it's gone as far as God is concerned. As far as God is concerned. He didn't credit it or charge it against your account. People will go to your account and they don't find it. It's gone. Well, where did it go? Is it just because God is, you know, just kind of casual about sin? No, he's the opposite, actually. No, but he took it and he credited it or charged it to his son's account on the cross. How blessed is the man or woman to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Please go to Psalm 103, verse 12. Psalm 103, verse 12. See, these are familiar verses, but what may not be familiar is the idea of what he did. How did this happen? You know, why is it that God can say, I don't remember your sins anymore? How can he say that there's a man who's to whom iniquity was not even imputed? Or as we're going to see here, what he says in Psalm 103, how did this happen? Well, it didn't happen because God, like I said, is just casual about sin and said, okay, yeah, I'm in a good mood today. I'm going to forget about it. No, it happened because Christ took on the very guilt of our sins. That's why it happened. Look at Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Now, how did he remove the transgression from us? Because he placed it in his son. See, there was a transgression. You can't go, there was guilt. Somebody did this. But he took it away from us, never charged our account, and he charged his son. Therefore, he removed it from us. Because he gave it to his son, charged it to his account. He removed our transgressions from us. You see, and the thing I want you to realize as we close tonight, that expiation is related to forgiveness. You know, and we talk about forgiveness. We know that our sins have been forgiven. But I think we forget why. And like specifically why. And the reason why is because somebody else has not only paid the payment for it, but took on the actual guilt of it. It was on his account. Therefore, we're forgiven. In other words, he looks and he says, I have nothing against you because Christ took it. And I judged him, and therefore I have to forgive you because Christ stepped in there and took on the guilt of your sin for you. It's related to forgiveness. The work of expiation is the basis for God being able to say some amazing things like, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. Or Isaiah 44, 22, if you want to go there quickly. Another thing that he says about our sins, our transgressions. This is expiation, what we're going to read in Isaiah 44, 22. It's expiation. Again, it's something that I think that a lot of us know. We cite this verse, but let's tie it to the work, the specific part of the work of Christ on the cross where it occurred. Look at Isaiah 44, 22. I have wiped out your transgressions like a thick cloud, and your sins like a heavy mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. The wiping out of our transgressions is expiation. It's the blood of Christ wiping out, blotting out our guilt, our very guilt for what we've done. Or in Romans 4, 7, which you don't have to turn to, you can write down and check it out later. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. It's very interesting, the language, take into account. Why? Because it can't be on your account because it's on Christ's account. He's already taken care of it. Our sins he won't remember anymore. That's a blessed result of expiation. Christ bore away the guilt of our sins. Therefore, God doesn't remember our sins anymore because the innocent victim carried him away. That's why he doesn't remember our sins anymore. I think sometimes we forget that part. We got to put that in there. The reason why he doesn't remember our sins is because he placed them on the innocent victim, Jesus Christ, who bore them all away for us on the cross. So we can't remember them anymore because they've been dealt with. The very guilt of our sins has been put into the body of Christ and removed from the picture. And so as redemption dealt with the part of Christ's work that is the bondage of our sin, expiation deals with the guilt of our sins. It means to remove that liability imposed. And so God's justice charged us as guilty, but he did it in the body of his Son. And I think that's the thing I want to understand tonight, that this what he tells us about forgiveness, it's all on the basis of what we just started studying tonight, this doctrine of expiation, removing the very guilt of our sins because he bore our sins in his body on the cross. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you tonight for this opportunity to go and expand our understanding of what happened at the cross, all that Christ has done on our behalf. And on behalf of the whole human race, that this is a story that needs to be told outside of the boundaries of this church. It needs to be told in the villages and public squares and in our places of work. That this has happened. It's already been done. That the price for our sins has been paid. And all of the guilt for our sins has been borne by another, our substitute, Jesus Christ, by his spiritual death on the cross. Father, please give us the words and the motivation to tell this again and again and again to people that need to hear it. We ask it in Christ's name, by the power of God, the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.